Some say love is a feeling. Pastor Ray Bentley says it doesn't stop there. Biblical love is action-oriented. It isn't passive.
Love is a feeling. And real, genuine love goes beyond the emotion that it begins from and flows into doing something. It flows into action. Love is powerfully, deeply emotional.
Spread the news. Our love is people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We use things and we love people. At least we should. And today, Pastor Ray takes us to the very end of the Apostle Paul's life as he shows us how to put love into action. It's an inspiring testimony of Paul's care and concern for his son in the faith. We begin at 2 Timothy 1:1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to introduce you to the heart of your brother in Christ, Paul. You're going to get to see him one day. One of the things I look forward to about heaven is spending time with people that I've grown familiar with in the Bible. And Paul is definitely someone that I'm going to, the moment I can, grab him and take a long walk with him and spend time with him and get to know this amazing man. This is called 2 Timothy. Obviously, if you are new, you missed 1 Timothy. A lot of great teaching in there. Paul was basically sharing with this young guy, Timothy, here's what it means to be a pastor and to be a shepherd and to have the heart of a shepherd and have the heart of the Father and how to love people and what the church should be about. And here's doctrinally what we need to keep pure and here's some of the false teaching to watch out for. And kind of was mentoring him. But now it seems that rough times have fallen upon the Apostle Paul since writing that first letter. In his first letter, Paul was all excited. He was on his third missionary journey, perhaps the most far-reaching, most penetrating ministry, literally, that would change the course of history. For as we now look back and know, Rome, which seemed so, you know, massive and immovable, was already beginning to crumble under the weight of its own weaknesses. And yet this tiny fledgling house movement of disciples and followers of the kingdom of God was taking root. And though it was not great in numbers, it was strategically located in a variety of places, especially the Apostle Paul leading the charge as a missionary, pastor, visionary, and planting churches, going into new communities, and He was having phenomenal success. But now, as he writes 2 Timothy, that was during 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, he is in prison. He is in prison in Rome. He is in prison for the second time. The first time that he was in prison, and again, okay, what were all the bad things that Paul did? Well, essentially, he upset the balance of power within the Roman government. They considered his teachings a threat. And so for his beliefs, ultimately, in what we preciously call the gospel, Paul was thrown in jail. God delivered him. God set him free, brought him out, and miraculously provided a way for him to go on this next and third missionary journey. But now he has been caught again. Because everywhere this guy went, he stirs up the heart and the soul, because spiritually he's taking on principalities, powers, and dominions. And so now they've got him in prison, but the Lord has told him in a variety of ways, personally, through other people that have gifts of the Spirit, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecies, Sadly, they've come and said, Paul, God's not going to, his will is not that you'd be delivered, you know, this time. You're not going to, there's no angel going to come and the door swing open, or you're not going to be let out. You're not going to escape. In fact, it is the will of the Father that, like the Savior that you love so much, you will here in Rome now finally die, shed your blood as a martyr, testifying with your dying breath, Jesus alone is Lord. So Paul is in prison. Tradition tells us he's in the Mamertine prison. If any of you, a few of you maybe have traveled to Rome, you know the place, the Mamertine prison, which is a hole in the ground with a little hole up in, you know, through the dirt to let in a little bit of air, a little bit of light. Obviously, no running water, no sanitation of any kind. Cold, dark. Paul is old. He is alone. And he knows now, I'm going to die here. This is a very different Apostle Paul. No dramatic visions, no angelic visitations, no miraculous escape. In fact, he's going to die. His faith will be tested to the nth degree. And on top of that, as he writes to Timothy in this last letter, which some have called Paul's will and testament, what he mentions one guy named Demas, and he goes, as you know, Timothy, Demas left me of all the times to be abandoned. At your lowest, worst moment, he was abandoned, for Demas loved this world. Whatever that means, you know, you can only begin to imagine. But it got too real, too hard, too much pressure. Demas said, I'm done. I'm out of here. Maybe fear of death. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to die. And so he went back into the world. Paul writes now in this letter to Timothy, his last letter, he says, Timothy, and he is, by the way, this is the most emotional that Paul is in any of his letters. And he says, Timothy, my dearly beloved son in the faith, please come to me quickly. Come before winter. I don't think I'll make it through. And bring John Mark with you. There's some things with this young man I'd like to reconcile, because they'd had a parting of the ways in the beginning of Paul's ministry. Also, I need please bring a warm coat or cloak. I'm freezing in this prison. And then please, Timothy, bring my parchments, which basically was saying bring my books, so I have something to do with my time and my mind as I write these letters. It is not known whether Timothy ever actually made it to the Apostle Paul before he died and was executed. These were rough times, not only for Paul, they were rough times for Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He was shy. He was timid. He was anxious. He was nervous. And he was Paul's choice as the protege. And now he knew Paul's going to die. That means I'm left holding the weight and the responsibility of the kingdom of God. I'm no Apostle Paul. I'm nothing like the Apostle Paul. So Timothy, there's pressure kind of on both sides. That's why this letter is so powerful, so passionate, so emotional. And yet Paul knew this letter would not only be read by Timothy, it would be read by the local church Timothy pastored in Ephesus, and then be sent as a circular letter throughout all the churches in the Roman Empire. And there is you feel as we go through it, a deep passion and an intense urgency that drips from Paul's pen. Timothy must now be prepared to take the mantle. And so he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, here's this lonely, cold apostle who is warmed thinking of his beloved son. He gives him a triple blessing, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, Timothy, because I know you feel undeserving. That's why there's such a thing called grace. Mercy is for those who are helpless. And I know, Timothy, that your constitution, your personality, oftentimes you feel helpless in the face of the responsibility and pressure. That's why God is merciful. And thirdly, Timothy, peace to you, my young beloved son, because I know you're a very anxious young man. And you have nervous tendencies, and it gets to your mind, and you get frantic. And that's why God gives peace to those who are restless, grace, mercy, and peace to you. And that's a great blessing to be able to have. He then goes on in verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. I note here, love, praise, night and day. Paul lived in a, no matter what his circumstances were, Paul lived in a continuous state of happiness because he had a clear conscience. But here's this beautiful old warrior of the kingdom of heaven, chained in a hard winter cold dungeon, waiting for the executioner's axe. And he's thinking back over his life. And while he realizes, I have not been sinless, I have come to the place where I am now blameless. There's a difference. Paul never did become sinless. Because no, we never reach or arrive at being sinless here on this earth. That's for when we get to heaven. So what does it mean to have a clear conscience? To be blameless means, that doesn't mean I don't sin. I still sin. I still fall short. I must then confess my sins. Father, I said something I should not have said. Please forgive me. You're forgiven, son. That's blameless. That's keeping an open, honest, daily, personal relationship between God. And when you offend God, or when you hurt God's feelings, or when you do something that lets him down, you let him know, and he loves you and forgives you, and the relationship stays. That's being blameless. And the same way that we can have a blameless relationship by just being open and honest with God as we grow in Christ, we can also experience that same kind of relationship with one another. The amazing thing is that when you share with people, and you come up to them and you go, you know what, I blew it, and I'm sorry, please forgive me. People would rather have that honesty because they know that they're not perfect either, and they will lend you a lot of grace in that way. As Paul thinks back now over his life, the reason his conscience is clear is he has a good relationship with God, and he has a good intimate relationship with Timothy. And he says, I think about you day and night, and I pray for you all the time. Praying is a way of loving people. And by praying, I don't mean that you have to, you know, get down on your knees and fold your hands together to be praying. Praying is an awareness that no matter where I am or what I'm doing, I'm in the presence of God. Some people have the idea that I'm going to church, I'm going to visit God, I'm going to, you know, spend some time in a spiritual environment. Well, yes, there is something special when two or three gather, Jesus is there, but the truth of the matter is, God is with you whether you come to church or not. God is a spirit. Where can I flee from thy spirit, O Lord? Psalm 139. If I go to the ends of the sea, in the depths of the sea, thou art there. If I go to the heights of heaven, thou art there. No matter where I go, the Lord is. And so to be aware of that, you're thinking all the time anyway. Prayer is just being aware that God is listening in or watching in on everything you think. And what's amazing to me is if Paul is ahead of all of us, he's at the end of his life, he is a warrior, mature, experienced, veteran, if you will, of walking with intimately Jesus Christ and all the sacrifices he's made. Where is his mind at now that he knows he's going to die? There in that prison. He's thinking about people. He's thinking about Timothy. His mind is filled with the relationship that he loves. May I say to you that that is a sign of growing in the Spirit. You think less and less about things and possessions and materialistic ways and profit and loss and numbers and gadgets and whatever else there may be. That's the world. Their mind is filled with things. And you can have that. But God says, a man who walks with me is thinking about people. The amazing thing is when the kingdom of heaven came from heaven to the earth, there wasn't a big castle that came from heaven. There wasn't this big, you know, fol-de-rol and pomp and circumstance, and it was a person. Jesus is the kingdom of God, a person. It's not it's not just a statement to say that Christianity is really not a religion, it is a relationship. with Jesus Christ. You and I can have a personal relationship with him. That's what was on Paul's mind. He loved Timothy and he prayed for him day and night. And he had a clear conscience. Now look with me in verses 4 and 5. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul shares how he feels about Timothy, his tears. Paul says, I remember you. The last time I remember you, Timothy, I saw tears in your eyes. Probably because Timothy was there when Paul was being chained and taken away to Rome. And he knew that this was the last time. He knew this is it. He knew I'm never going to see my spiritual dad again. And he wept. And sometimes, I just want to say this about this, Paul and his emotion and everything else. Sometimes as the way things are defined, we compartmentalize things, and I've often heard it is said that love is not a feeling. Well, I'd like to put it in this context. Love is a feeling. It's a powerful feeling. It is a tremendously overwhelming, passionate, deep, intense feeling. And it's so passionate, so powerful, that it moves you with tears. And real genuine love goes beyond the emotion that it begins from and flows into doing something. It flows into action. Otherwise, yes, you can't just be sentimental and feel all these things and never do anything. But that's not love. Love is powerfully, deeply emotional. And so in a sense, if you are growing in love and you are growing in the things of the Spirit, you will not get less emotional the more you grow with Christ. You will become more emotional. If our hearts are being turned from stone, as the Bible says, to a heart of flesh, your heart gets more and more and more sensitive and more tender. And all of a sudden, whatever sin did to make us ashamed of our feelings and to hide who we really are, the guard is dropped. And now it's like, this is how I feel. This is exactly how I feel. There's a transparency and a freedom that is so beautiful, as Paul writes, his love and his emotion, and I remember your tears, how I long to see you, my son Timothy. And it moved him to action. It moved him to pray. It moved him to write this letter to demonstrate that beautiful love. Go with me to verses 6 and 7, and I want to close with this. Here's Paul's conclusion of this first exhortation. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Fan into flame your gift, Timothy. The rich soil of Timothy's heart that had been nurtured by his mom, a believing Jew, his grandmother, another believing Jew, who believed now that Jesus was the fulfillment of their Jewish heritage and the Jewish Messiah, but he had a dad that was a non-believer. How many of you were raised in a home where there was one believer, but maybe one that wasn't, or quasi? How many of you, that was your experience? Probably a lot of you. That's what Timothy had. And yet in that soil from mom and grandma, he got this deep, abiding faith. And Paul wanted to assure Timothy, I know how you are by nature, Timothy. Your natural disposition is shy, timid. You don't want to take charge. But my son, I'm dying. I'm leaving. You will be in charge, and you can do it. I believe in you. And the Holy Spirit that is in you has not given you a spirit of fear. Or as some translate it, he has not given you a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Feeling weak, timid, fearful, inadequate, do you feel like Timothy? Then here's the word of the Lord. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power. And the power is, it's not so much like the cartoon version that is now very popular in both movies and television, where they're like cartoon figures. It's not that kind of power. It's much more organic, human, personal, intimate, powerful truth that sets your mind free. You see, You see life. You see the truth. You see spiritually everything. Strong, intense, deep, passionate, powerful emotions that are beyond your human capacity, that are from the Holy Spirit, powerfully with the truth in your mind, powerfully with the emotion and with the heart of love that compels you to act like Jesus and becomes extremely attractive and drawing toward other people. He has given you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. I think Paul knew that Timothy, and there's maybe some of you who are very anxious and very nervous, but one of the pressures upon you and me, my beloved brothers and sisters, that is unlike any other generation who lived before, is so much information. We see not only the bad news happening locally in our little town, but we see what's happening among 3 million people, every accident, every violent, you know, act, every murder, you know, and then on top of that, every bad thing happening in the United States, every bad thing happening in the world, and we get anxious. We're a nation of anxious people, they tell us. Timothy was very nervous and very anxious, and Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You need the Holy Spirit, and especially, I don't know where we are in the last days, but they said in the New Testament they were in the last days, so we're at least 2,000 years closer to the coming of the Lord. That men will, you know, have anxiety. Jesus said men's hearts will fail them because they'll be so afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. May that be a word of promise to you personally from the Lord. If you keep your mind with me and in prayer and in the Spirit and in the love of God and in the Word of God, you will not lose your mind. I will give you a sound mind that, though challenged, will survive. And even if you are old and cold and lonely and all the miracles are past and now you are ready to die, your heart will be filled with passion, love. Tears can come to your eyes. Love, relationships, what's important will be brought to the surface because you will be a man or a woman after the heart of God. Amen.
Great encouragement today. Modeling our conduct after that of Paul the Apostle. Glad you've joined us for Pastor Ray Bentley's message today here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called Fan Into Flame Your Gift. And we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention that title, Fan Into Flame Your Gift. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.